We're in Numbers chapter 26 as we've been going through the Bible verse by verse. If you remember, when we looked at chapter 25 before, it was about the people of Israel joining in with pagans and some of the stuff going on in their life. There was immorality that was brought into the camp. They were eventually even invited to worship pagan gods, and they went along and they were going through with that too. And we saw how displeased the Lord was when his children are acting like pagans. And that's something that we need to have brought before us from time to time to remind us. We might say to ourselves, you know, but I never would worship pagan gods. I wouldn't do anything like that. But remember that anything we see as more important than God is considered an idol, you know. And we can worship the gods of this world when we're worshiping money, our fame, or our favorite sin, or whatever we place emphasis on, rather than the Lord. That's considered worship. And we can be drawn away, just like they were deceived, to think that it's really not that big of a deal when it's a serious issue in the eyes of the Lord. Now remember, as you looked at chapter 25 last time, there was one man who stood up and he dealt with the evil situation that was going on. You remember he took a spear and he attacked it. And it's a reminder for us, because he did an amazing thing here. He was so quick to come to action here whenever he saw this picture of this ugly, sinful flesh that was raised up, and he dealt with it by attacking it. And it's a reminder for us that when we are fallen, when our flesh is raising its ugly head, the head of sin, we need to attack it as well. If we don't, if we're not careful, if we don't deal with it quickly, before we know it, we'll find ourselves at the pagan temple. And we'll say to ourselves, how in the world did I get here? And it's because we let sin linger instead of dealing with it when it happened right away. We need to spearhead it pretty quickly, as this guy did. He spearheaded the operation, as somebody said. And you think about that, hopefully we get the point of the dealing with it quickly there. Remember, too, that we saw in the end of the story there, too, how the Lord forgave them, and he forgave them after the situation took place, and then he encouraged them to move on and to get back to work. And that's what the Lord wants for us too, not wallowing in our sin and not wallowing in our beat up party after the sin happens and we've repented and we've been forgiven, you know. But the enemy, he'll try to keep playing that tape for us that you blew it, you're not good enough, and all these things, and try to keep that going. The Lord wants us to get past all that stuff, and once we've come to him, we've confessed, we've repented, he wants us to get right back to work in serving him, okay? Now let's take a look at Numbers 26 and look down to verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after the plague," and this is the plague that the Lord sent, and remember there were 24,000 that died because of that plague before Phinehas stepped in and stopped it. "It came to pass after the plague that the Lord spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel," and here's who they're supposed to be counting here, "from 20 years old and above, by their father's houses," so there'll be organized groups here, "all who are able to go to war in Israel." So this is the point. The Lord's going to have them take a count to see who's in the army at this point. "So Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho." So they're right at the borders of the promised land here. "Take a census of the people from 20 years old and above, just as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt." Now the reason for this second census that they're taking here, remember the first generation had died in the wilderness. All right, the Lord had told them, because they didn't trust him enough to go into the promised land, that they were not going to be allowed into the promised land. So they would all perish before then. So the first generation had died in the wilderness, just like the Lord said was going to happen. And this now is the second generation. So the numbering, the first thing we see about the numbering here was because it was numbering the second generation to see how many were in their army at this point as they're going to go into the land. So notice there's preparation for battle still taking place, okay? And this is something we really need to keep in our mind, that we're in a war down here as believers. This world has a commander, and it's an evil commander, and he's doing everything he can to stop the gospel of Christ to go forward. So we're on this side where we have the gospel, and we're supposed to take it to the ends of the earth, we're told. That's our marching orders. So we're in a battle that's taking place. And this is a great section of Scripture to remind us that we're in this battle. Now, we go further here in verse 5. And it says, it starts giving us the names of the tribes as they're going to have this numbering take place. We're not going to read every one of these family names. So if some of you who have looked ahead are thinking, wow, we're going to really go through some stuff here. We're going to go through the numbering. And that may be tedious enough for some of us. But hopefully it'll be helpful as we get a chance just to look at what was going on. Because there is a lesson for us here, and it's a pretty important lesson. In verse 5, you see it says Reuben was the firstborn of Israel, and then it tells us who the children of Reuben were, and it lists all of them. And at the end of verse 4, I believe it is here, verse 7, we have the number given. There were 43,730. So what it amounts to is here's the number they had. I'll give you the numbers before and after, and we'll see the difference between them. When they numbered the generation the first time, okay, at the beginning of Numbers, there were in the tribe of Reuben, there were 46,500 of men that were 20 years and older who were of the fighting age to be in the army. So that was 46,500. Now the second generation, they have 43,730. So they actually went down by 2,770, okay? So we see right off the bat here, this first group had a loss of numbers of fighting men that were available. You come down to verse 8, and it mentions the sons of Palu is Eliab, and it goes through some of the other names here. It mentions different Reubenite people. We come down to an interesting thing as it goes a little further here in verse 9. It says the sons of Eliab were Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram, representatives of the congregation who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah. So if you remember Korah's rebellion, the Lord points out these family members and where they came from who joined in with him. It says when they contended against the Lord. Verse 10 says, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men. So there was a 250 person loss at that point. And it says, and they became a sign. So the Lord used that episode in the life and the story of Israel as a sign. And it says, nevertheless, in verse 11, the children of Korah did not die. So we get some interesting things from this. The Lord is telling us about these guys, Dathan and Abiram, who joined in on Korah's rebellion, and that they were from this tribe. And it's a reminder to us that it doesn't pay to go against God's ways. So the Lord puts that in there, and he plants that as a sign to remind people that if you come against the Lord, you will suffer loss. Okay, so there's a very powerful lesson. The Lord doesn't want people to forget there. Now, it's interesting, though, that we're told that Korah's children did not die. Remember, we went through that story, and they said, whoever stands with him, you know, you're going to be judged here. Whoever doesn't want to be with him, you move aside. And apparently the children were pulled away from that situation. So although Korah died and all of his belongings and everything that was still with him, his children apparently had said, we're not standing with you, Dad, on this one. And they got away. So there's good news here. The kids don't have to follow in the parents' sin. And that's a really important thing for us to get. Because in our culture today, we're told to blame everybody else. You know, we're not responsible, but we are responsible for our answer to the Lord. And interesting, if you read further in the scripture, you notice something. Some of the Psalms, when you read them, it says they're from Korah. And it's from the descendants of Korah. So the Lord used that family in a very interesting way to give us praise. So here we have a situation where the kids did not follow into the parents' sin. They separated themselves from it. And the good news there is that God can change anybody's life for good despite what the parents were like. Okay, and that's a real encouraging word to us. Back in verse 12, in Numbers 26 there, it mentions the sons of Simeon and gives us the numbers on them. The first generation for Simeon was 59,300. The second generation is 22,200, so they had a drastic loss here of like 37,100 people. So apparently, a lot of these guys, we were thinking they may have died in that plague that happened because of the sin they went into with the daughters of Moab back in chapter 25. That's a huge loss of people, 37,000, a number drop from when the first generation had started. You come down to verse 15, we see Gad, the family of Gad, that's the sons of Gad, the tribe of Gad. Their first numbers were 45,650. The second generation was down to 40,500, so they went down by 5,150. In verse 19, we have Judah mentioned, and the first generation of Judah's tribe was 74,600. The second generation went up to 76,500, so they went up by about 1,900 fighting men in their family. In verse 23, we have Issachar, and the first generation there was 54,400. The second generation went up to 64,300, so they actually went up about 10,000. Then you have in verse 26, you have Zebulun, and the first generation there was 57,400. The second generation is 60,500. They went up by about 3,000. In verse 28, you have the sons of Joseph. And it tells us in verse 28, the sons of Joseph, according to their families, by Manasseh and Ephraim. So it's letting us know that the tribe of Joseph is going to be broken into two groups. The one is going to be Manasseh, and the other one will be Ephraim. So the first one it tells about in verse 29 is the tribe of Manasseh. Their first counting was 32,200. They went up to 52,700, so they actually went up 20,500. That's a huge uprising on their side. Then in verse 33, we're told something interesting here. If you notice, it mentions some women here. It says in verse 33, now Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, had no sons but daughters. So there's no sons in that family line to carry on the name. But it gives us the names of the daughters of this Zelophehad. They were Mala, Noah, that's a familiar name, huh? Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah, okay? And it tells us this is from their family line, from this one particular one. And the Lord brings this out because they're going to fit into the story later on. But when you look at their names, I'm thinking that they were probably expecting a son a few times. And that's why you have some of these kind of rough sounding names there. Can you imagine the daughter being Noah? Here's my daughter Noah and some of these other ones too. And it's like, that's your daughter? I thought you said Noah. Well, we see some names too in our time period, but that's kind of interesting, you know, that they apparently were looking for a son and it didn't happen there. Maybe they thought they'd influence the Lord. I don't know. Verse 35, you come down to Ephraim and the other tribe under Joseph. The first generation was 40,500. The second generation, 32,500. So they went up by 8,000. Come down to verse 38, you get the tribe of Benjamin. The first generation was 35,400. The second one, 45,600. So they went up about 10,000. In verse 42, you have the tribe of Dan. The first generation was 62,700, and the second generation, 64,400. So they actually went up by 1,700. And that's kind of an intriguing one. If you catch it all the way down, you have all of these sons listed and sons listed. You come down to Dan, and it just mentions the Shulamite, the Shuhamites. And that's the only son, apparently. They had a whole bunch of kids from that one son's side of the family with I don't know how they did that, but a whole bunch of them came from that line. You come down to verse 44, and you see the tribe of Asher. There were 48,500 in the first generation, and that went up to 53,400. They went up by 4,900. In verse 48, you had Naphtali. The first generation was 53,400. The second generation went down to 45,400. They went down by about 8,000. Now, the Lord took the time to let us see this. Again, he names all these names because people are important to the Lord, okay? So much so that he puts their names right here for us to see. We have trouble pronouncing more than half of them, so that's why we didn't go for every one of them there. But they're important to the Lord, so they put them there. And that's encouraging to you and me, that you're important to the Lord, you know? When we look at all the people on the face of the earth, we're thinking, Lord, how can you keep all the people straight? But our God is infinite, you know, in his knowledge and his wisdom and understanding. So He loves each one of us, and each one of us is very important to Him. It's sad to me if you look at some of the third world cultures where so many people die over so many different illnesses and everything going on. And some places they just butcher people, you know, and the leadership's so evil and corrupt. Even in our own country, we kill people quite often in the abortion mills there, you know. And it's sad to think all these people die and everything. But every one of them is important to the Lord. And we forget that if we don't get into the Word and see things like this. So these are here for a good reminder to us. And I know some of us, you know, like I said, the numbers might have been tedious just to look at, but the Lord puts them in there for a reason too. There's a good lesson we'll see if you come down to verse 51. Excuse me. It said, "These are those who were numbered of the children of Israel, 601,730. So if you look at the total number from the first counting the Lord had them do at the beginning of Numbers, and then you come to this second counting, here's what you see is the difference. There's a difference of 1,820 that are less in this counting than there were in the first counting 40 years earlier. Okay? And you say, well, that's not a lot of difference, and it's not. But here's the point we get from this. There's not much fruit while you're wandering in the wilderness. You know, they had a massive army to start with. But that massive army died except for two guys. You know, it's going to mention them here. But all those guys had to perish. And now the next generation is going to go in. Somebody had said, can you imagine the last few days here as they're kind of waiting for the opportunity to go into the land, that you're looking at maybe dad or maybe grandpa and thinking, when you're gone, then we can go. So they're kind of waiting around for when you're done. You know, I mean, it's a sad way of looking at that, but I'm sure the family was thinking, you know, everybody else has died, a generation that started this whole thing, but you're still here. So once you're gone, we know we're going to be moving there. So kind of strange. So the picture here the Lord wants us to see, though, is that in the wilderness, you really don't have much fruit. I mean, you think about it. If you've got that massive army to start with, and you've got 40 years to work with, you think you'd have an extremely massive army by the end of 40 years. But the Lord didn't allow that to take place because that whole generation had to go away. So if you're in the wilderness today, come out of the wilderness, you know, because I can promise you there's much more fruit and on the side of walking with the Lord, being in the Spirit-filled life. There's not much fruit if you're going to stay in the wilderness, and there's not many rewards that you see from that at all. So we say, Lord, help us repent, you know, and come out of the wilderness, and then help us to go forward into the promised land. Help us to be submissive, to be filled with your Spirit. I don't know if you stop to think about it, but every day that you and I forget to ask the Lord to fill us with his Spirit, that day we're experiencing in the wilderness, because he wants us to be filled with the Spirit all the time. And we ask him, we have to be open to that, you know, that the Lord can use us that way. To say, Lord, I give you my life, and do whatever you want with it. And, you know, we should do that every morning. We should say, Lord, this is your life. Just use it today, however you want to use it. And that's a real good reminder for us. So here's the question we ask ourselves now. Have you asked the Lord today to fill you with his Spirit? You know, if not, then guess what? We're doing a wilderness day for the day. You know, we could and we should use our quiet time each morning as that reminder to say, Lord, please fill me with your Spirit today. But unfortunately, you know, I've got a good forgetter. And I guess some of you have a good forgetter too. And you might have the whole quiet time and go through it. And you might forget to say, Lord, by the way, this is your life. Use it for whatever you want today. Fill me with your Spirit. And we pray even, Lord, help us to remember that that's something we need to do. Now, another thing that you notice here too, this is only the number of those who are fighting in the army. Yes, the Lord gave us this number, all right? There's a whole lot more people than this that's part of the group here of the children of Israel. And it's kind of interesting because in any church, you'll notice this, that not every person is listed in the fellowship there is among those who are fighting for the Lord. Now think about this. There are those who fight, but the large majority in the body of Christ, they get to enjoy the benefit of others who are doing the fighting. Just like this group here. I mean, they're all going to go in the promised land, but there are guys in front who are doing all the fighting. And the whole group gets to enjoy the benefits of all the fighting that's taking place. So there are people here who fight for the Lord, and you receive the benefits from those who are fighting. And there are those who are fighting in prayer, you know, in the churches. There are those who are fighting by teaching and defending the truth. There are those who are getting equipped to fight better by studying the Word, by getting into the Word, either on their own or through other ministries where they're feeding on the Word of God, or by attending the studies that the church offers here. But there are folks who are getting equipped to be better fighters for the Lord. And by the way, we can always use more soldiers in the battle for the Lord, okay? You want to ask any one of the people who are in the fight right now that are fighting on those front lines of prayer and any other ministry they're involved in, and they'll tell you that that's where it's at. That's where the thrill and excitement is of being a Christian. Because, man, you see the Lord work in some amazing ways. And I was thinking somebody probably say, yeah, but wait a minute, there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on the front lines. And we say, yeah, but you know, once you've tasted the victory, and you wouldn't trade it for the world, literally, you wouldn't trade it for the world. Because that's what slows us down, is we get stuck in the world, and the enemy loves us to be right there. So if you want a place to start fighting, if you say, well, I want to get in the fight, how do I start? Here's a way you can do it in a very powerful way, okay? Pick a person and start praying for them. And pray intently for them. Pray all day long for them. You'd be amazed to see what happens. You'd be amazed. You know, we were talking about Sandy earlier. She got hurt and everything. And really they saw that as some spiritual warfare taking place and everything going on, because they noticed as they started this Friday night study at the home over there in St. Louis, and as Sandy started teaching, she's been teaching for a couple weeks and she's got to be teaching for some more time period. And just when you step into that, you see there is some warfare that takes place. But you know what? You wouldn't trade it for anything. Because it's like, man, the warfare, that's a good sign that the enemy's upset because we're taking his territory. He doesn't like it. And we're okay with that. You know, we had the fellowship Friday night over there in St. Louis, and Sandy was giving us that testimony about, you know, the injury and also about the joggers that came by and everything. And it was so interesting because she's looking at this whole thing as, you know, the Lord sent joggers at the unbelievable time. He sent people that were medical in the jogger field. He sent Christians, you know, and just everything that lined up in the whole thing. She's praising God for. And I said, you know, the world would look at this and they would say, why aren't you mad at God? You fell on the ice. You broke bones. Why aren't you mad at God? It's because we know our God. He's the one who sent all the help. Why would you get mad at that, you know? And yet the world would miss every single bit of that. So there's spiritual warfare, sure. But man, when you're in the battle, it's like, bring it on. We're ready to stand for the Lord, you know? And the enemy's going to come, and that's all right, because you know what? We're going to keep standing and keep standing and keep standing. We're going to look at this guy down the road named Joshua. And one of the things you notice with him, he's a soldier that won't quit. He keeps going and going and going. He's not a Moses. He doesn't fit in the category of being a Moses, and we'll talk about why when we get to him in a second here. But he's a guy who's faithful, and he just keeps getting up and keeps going. And that's what we need. You don't have to be, you know, a super duper Billy Graham or something. You just got to be faithful. You got to be willing to keep getting up and keep going forward and keep going forward. When the enemy attacks, you just keep going forward. You just don't let that stop you. Okay, you may need a time of healing, and that's understandable, but you just don't let it stop. You get back up again. Let's jump down to verse 52. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, to these the land shall be divided as an inheritance according to the number of names. To a large tribe you shall give a larger inheritance, and to a small tribe you shall give a smaller inheritance. Each shall be given its inheritance according to those who were numbered of them. So we see another reason for this census that was taken. The Lord was going to divide up the land according to the size of the tribe, and that would determine how much land each tribe would have on how much they needed to live on. Okay, and it's really interesting just to see how the Lord had this already set up and prepared, and how he's using everything, and he's got a purpose for everything that he's doing. You come down to verse 55, excuse me, but the land shall be divided by lot. They shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. According to the lot, their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller. And the lot was basically, the Lord was going to determine which family would get which piece of land. Okay, exactly which piece. So the location of each of those lots of land was going to be determined by the Lord. And we see an interesting picture here that the Lord is sovereign in making the choice, But don't miss the other side of this. He's completely fair in his dealings. So we don't ever have to second guess the Lord, even though we often do. He just wants us to trust him, and we can, because he's perfectly good. I mean, if you were in this place right here, and you might say, well, why did the Lord stick us over here? You may not be too happy right off the bat, but you know what? When you got in that land, you'd say, wow, this is exactly what we needed. Yeah. So when the Lord leads us, a lot of times, like I said, we might second guess that and say, Lord, I don't want to go that way. And the Lord says, you will. Just hang in there, you will. You'll see what I'm doing later on. Come down to verse 57, and it says, and these are those who were numbered of the Levites according to their families. So it gives us the families of the Levites. If you jump down to verse 58, these are the families of Levites, the family of Libnites, the family of the Hebronites, the family of the Malites, the family of the Mushites, and the family of the Korathites, because Korah was of the family of the Levites here. And it mentions here the Levites being numbered separately from everyone else. If you remember, they weren't going to get an inheritance in the land, so the Lord had them as a separate, distinct group when it came to the tribes. So they're numbered after the Lord says we're going to divide the land up with these other groups here. You come down to the last statement in verse 58. It says, Kohath begot Amram. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt. And to Amram she bore Aaron and Moses and their sister Miriam. To Aaron were born Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died when they offered profane fire before the Lord. So the Lord brings this up again about these two guys who really messed up as priests. Remember, they brought that strange fire before the Lord. They didn't do it the way the Lord had told them to do. And because they violated that, the Lord took their life. So the Lord wants us to remember this, that these guys stand out, and he's using them for a lesson also. But the lesson they have, they're remembered as losers, basically. Okay? And you think about this. I was thinking as I was preparing this, you know, it's kind of like some of those strict grade school teachers you might have. They're telling you just straighten up your life. You know, I mean, sometimes we need to hear it that blunt. That if you're going the wrong direction, you say, well, I don't want to be remembered as a loser. What would their answer be? Then straighten up your life, right? I mean, we used to get that when I was a kid anyway. They probably can't say anything like that anymore. They just say, oh, it'll be okay. It'll work its way out, I guess, you know. But yeah, if we're going the wrong direction, sometimes we need people to just get in our face and tell us, don't do that. Verse 62, now those who were numbered of them were 23,000, every male for a month old and above, for they were not numbered among the other children of Israel. And the Lord tells us the reason, because there was no inheritance given to them among the children of Israel. Verse 63, these are those who were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. But among these, there was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. So it's saying when they took the first census, all those guys were gone. Okay, for the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. So there was not a man of them except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. And you get this picture here, this entire generation had died because they turned against God. They wouldn't trust him, except for two guys. Now, you know what? At this point, those two guys were obedient. They trusted the Lord, and obedience looks real good for them. They stand out as those that were faithful, okay? But it says not one of these guys. So the Lord's judgment we get on this one, he is complete, and he is very accurate when it comes to judgment. So nobody's going to slip by with anything. So don't feel bad if somebody's gotten something over on you and you're thinking, man, I just want to get right with them myself. And Lord says, I'll take care of it. Don't worry. And nobody getting by with nothing. So we trust him. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, right? Now, these two guys were alive. Now, think about this. Out of this huge percentage, 600 some thousand, two guys, okay, were faithful to the Lord. Out of that huge thing. What's the percentage in that, you think? It's pretty, pretty small, okay? So we ask ourselves this question. What percentage of our own life is alive and trusting in the Lord? You know? Because if you're like most of us, we're thinking, man, there are a whole lot of areas I need to trust God more in. So we want more of our own life to come alive for the Lord. Because you know what? These two guys were the only ones who were alive at the end of this time to go into the land. So Lord, bring the rest of our being to life. We want to be alive for you, Lord. Verse chapter 27, verse 1. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these were the names of the daughters. And we get these names again. Mela, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting. That's where the presence of the Lord is at, right? And they said this, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in the company of Korah. So he said he didn't join them, okay? But he died in his own sin. So he was one of those generations before, and he had no sons. So why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. So these daughters did an interesting thing. They stood up for their families because they said our father's name is going to come to an end as far as the inheritance goes if we don't have any land, no place to live here. So they came up and they said we need a place in this land as well and we want our father's inheritance. And it's interesting, we see here there's a time that we may need to stand up for needs like this too, and that's okay. It's okay for us to stand for needs. We just need to do it respectfully, not harsh, not arrogant, but we need to be respectful when we stand up. Now, we got to see something too here. These ladies actually had great faith when you think about this. This was not the norm for women to stand up at all and to stand up and ask for their rights. I mean, that's just unheard of. You don't see anything like that in stories. We've been looking at this. But here's the interesting thing. They knew that they had an inheritance. They said, we're the family of God. We're of Israel here. We've got an inheritance there. They knew that. Just because their dad wasn't there, they thought, we still have an inheritance. And the thing is that we have inheritance too. And you think about this. We've been given all the promises that God gives us in his word. All of them. And you know what? If you count those up, there's over 3,000 blessings of promises that God's given us. So in the promised land, here's an interesting picture of this too. When they finally got in the promised land and they took over the land they were supposed to do, they actually only lived on like 10% of the land. How much of the land did God give to them? All of it. They only lived on 10%. And we look at that and say, why didn't you guys take it all? Why didn't you get it? God gave it to you. But then we have to ask, well, how many of the promises are we living on? How many have we stepped out and trusted God for? You know? All we have to do is trust him enough to ask, just like these ladies did. They came up and they asked. We need our land. But when you ask, remember this, to build his kingdom and not your own kingdom. You know, James warns us, sometimes we ask amiss. But you know what? The Lord tells us, you can ask. I got promises, man. You can ask. There's nothing you can ask that I can't do. You know? So go ahead and ask. We come down to verse 5. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. Amazing here. These ladies come up and say, hey, what about this deal? And Moses thinking, God didn't tell me about this one. So what do you have to do? He takes it before the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. So these ladies are right, man. The Lord's not going to say, shame on them for asking. He's going to say, no, they know what's going on. They got an inheritance. What they said was right. You shall surely give them possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. They got a blessing because they asked. That's really cool. Now, when we need a specific answer from the Lord, and maybe it's not addressed in Scripture, all we need to do is come and ask him. Notice something here, too, how the Lord honors women in this story. Okay? Throughout history, a lot of times, the poor ladies seem to get the very short end of the stick, you know? And we know that the ladies are held in high regard by the Lord. Here's a picture of that, you know? In God's perfect order, the men are supposed to be responsible to lead, and they're supposed to take special care of the women. Though we see that seems to seldom happen in our society these days, and throughout much of history, we don't see it there either. But in God's perfect order, the men are to be responsible to lead, take special care of the women, because the women are always honored by the Lord. When you see it in the scriptures here, and he was going to bring judgment on the men for messing that one up, and he will greatly reward the women who've been serving faithfully to him behind the scenes. We even see in the New Testament, there are a lot of ladies that serve Jesus and the guys there. And they're going to get some great rewards for their faithfulness, even though I'm sure they got the short end of the stick too sometimes there. You get to verse 8. You shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and he has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. So the Lord's making a stipulation now for all the ladies in the same boat. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the relative closest to him in his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be to the children of Israel a statute of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses. So he said, from this time forward, this is the way it's going to be. And he makes provision for that. Very cool to see the Lord making that adjustment for them. Verse 12. Now the Lord said to Moses, go up into this Mount Abarim and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people. So he's telling Moses, you need to prepare yourself. You're not going to make it in the promised land. I'm going to take you home, but I'm going to let you go up here and see it. He said, you're going to be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my commandment to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And we went through that story. But you remember this, Moses couldn't go in, but the Lord graciously allowed him to see the land. He didn't have to do that, you know. But he said, I want you to come up here, I want you to see this, okay. Interesting thought here. God is wanting to bless us too. That's why he's given us so many chances, you know. And we've messed up and you think, Lord, I'm done this time. And he says, no, you're not. Get up, brush yourself off, come on, go forward. Until the Lord says we're done, we're not done, okay. Don't accept that thought. The enemy likes to mess with us and tell us that, but that's not from the Lord. Now remember, Moses messed up the picture of salvation by striking that rock a second time. When the Lord gave them water from the rock the first time, he told him to strike the rock. That was a picture of Jesus taking our punishment. But the second time, he said simply, speak to the rock, and Moses struck it again. And that really messed up the picture of salvation. Jesus didn't need to suffer again. He only needed to suffer one time for sin. That was sufficient. So it was a heavy thing that he did, and because of that, he suffered loss. The thing is, too, we can suffer loss in our life, and we miss out on blessings when we misrepresent the Lord to this world and to God's people. So if we have opportunity to represent the Lord, you want to be very, very careful. Do not give any different thought of salvation than the way God tells us, that it is by grace, it is by faith, and it's through Jesus Christ and him alone. Okay? Verse 15, then Moses spoke to the Lord, and he said, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. So Moses knows he's going to be leaving soon here, and he says, Lord, I want you to put somebody up here who's going to do the job. Verse 17, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. Now you look at Moses in this picture. He's got a shepherd's heart. He's got a good heart. He's very forgiving. I mean, you think of all the trouble these people caused Moses. He's saying, Lord, please put somebody over who's going to take good care of these people. He could have said, Lord, put somebody tough over there who's going to deal with them the way they dealt with me. But he didn't do that. Very forgiving. He didn't hold any grudges. And you know what we see there? It's a beautiful picture of the Lord, how he loves us. You know, he's even more so that way with us. He has every reason to hold a grudge against us for the many times we've failed him, the many times we've come against him, we've not followed his will, we've been disobedient children. He's got a lot of reason to hold grudges against us. But he is so loving and so forgiving. Aren't you thankful we don't get what we truly deserve every day? You know, I mean, how long will we go before we mess up in the day? And Lord says, that's it, you're done for the day. You know, go sit in the corner. Oh man, thank you, Lord, that he loves us so much. He knows we're just flesh. That's what he says. He knows. It's like he said, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, though. Come down to verse 18. The Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the spirit, and lay your hand on him. And it mentions here the spirit is on this guy. And it's absolutely necessary for any leader to be walking in the spirit, to be filled with the spirit. So if you want to know how to pray for me and for all the leaders of this church and for any church, please pray the Lord would continually have us open to receive the Spirit's filling and that we would walk in the Spirit. And I thank you guys for doing that. I know some of you already pray that, and it's a needed prayer. Verse 19, he says, set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give him some of your authority that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. So the Lord wants them to visually see that Moses is saying, I'm appointing this guy by the Lord, by his leading and guidance, that he's going to be the one to lead you. And I'm okay with that. I'm not saying anything against it. I'm actually putting my hand in with this too. And people are supposed to visibly see that picture. And then verse 21, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, that's one of the sons of Aaron, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of Urim. So he's going to have the priest here who's going to make a request when he needs to get something from the Lord to hear an answer from him. He's going to have the priest do that. And it says, at his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. So notice the picture here, and this is the distinction. Joshua had to go to the high priest to hear from the Lord. But Moses met with the Lord personally. So he's not a Moses. You know, he wasn't called to be a Moses. He was called to be the next man that God was going to use. But Moses had a very, very special place in the eyes of the Lord. That's why he's referred to as a friend of God, because the Lord met with him personally. Joshua had a heart for God. Man, he was faithful. But the Lord said, I'm dealing with him in a different way. He's going to come to the high priest. So they're going to have this kind of dual leadership going at this point now, where Joshua is going to be leading them physically into battle and listening to the Lord, but he's going to get his direction through the high priest. Okay, so it's interesting. You think about this. We go through the high priest, Jesus, to come to the Father. So we go through the high priest as well. And that's one of the reasons I love to end my prayers by saying, in the name of Jesus. It's a good reminder that if it weren't for Jesus, I wouldn't have any hope of coming to God in the first place. Yeah. And by the way, another reason I believe I really enjoy lifting the name of Jesus in prayer like that is because the day is coming, I think, we're going to be told not to pray in the name of Jesus. I think that's coming. So I love to use his name now, you know. And I know our enemy hates it too. All of our enemies do that, the devil's working in. They hate to hear that name, Jesus. So I was really encouraged this morning, you know, as we're singing our praise to the Lord, and the one song had the name Jesus right in there. And that's so cool, you know, that we can lift up his name. Because there are places in this world where his name is definitely not welcome, and it's against the law to use that name. So I encourage you, use the name of Jesus. Verse 22, so Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Cool picture here where again we see the obedience of Moses. Man, it looks so good. Moses did what the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, he set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands on him, and he inaugurated him just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So Moses was saying, this is the man that God is going to use, and he put his hand on there as the approval publicly to say God is going to do this through him. Okay, it's interesting, you notice there's no mention of any kind of spiritual gifts going through Moses or anything. Any kind of gifting we get from the Lord. Okay, it's not from any man. Some people want you to pay money to get their prayer for you and stuff. You don't need that. The Lord is the one who gives us the gifts, the gifting and the power. Okay, the laying on of hands here is simply acknowledging God's hand is working on this guy. And he's the one that God's going to use. So it ends on an interesting note here. Moses is in that moment where he's kind of separating from the people, but he's passing the work on to someone else. You know, Jesus, when he went, he ascended into heaven, he passed that work on to the disciples. And it wasn't them working, it was Jesus working through them. And we're in the same place, that the work has been passed down to our generation. We're the ones now who are called to be soldiers of the Lord. We're the ones to say, Lord, use me, work through me. I'll stand, you work through me, Lord, and I'll stand by your grace and by your power. So we're going to stop here our study today. At this point, I remember the Bible tells us that we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And because of that, the wages of sin is death. But God is so gracious and loving. He has the gift of eternal life for anyone who will receive Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. So if anyone's here today and you haven't received Christ yet, let today be that day that you surrender to the Lord and say, I need Jesus. I want Jesus in my life. I want to know that I've been freed from my sin, I've been forgiven. And if you're here today and maybe the Lord's spoken to your heart and He's called you to the front lines to be that soldier, surrender to Him today, man, because you'll be amazed at the life you have. God has given us an amazing opportunity to stand for Him, to see Him work in us and through us. And man, I tell you, the joy that comes from that is just so exciting. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You so much. You're the one who holds us up every day, Lord. And Father, I know there are times we have failed You and failed You so bad, Lord. And yet, You love us, Lord. And You give us opportunity to come and get cleansed. If someone is here today, Lord, and they need cleansing, help them just to bow their knee before You at the cross and to confess their sin, Lord, that You might wash them. Father, if someone is here who doesn't know Jesus, help them too to bow their knee at the cross that they might say, Jesus, please come into my life. I give You my life. I receive the work You did on the cross to pay for my sins. And I thank You now. I ask You to fill me with Your Spirit and to use me for Your glory. And Father, for all of us right now, we ask You to please fill us with Your Spirit. Use us, Lord, this very day for Your glory. And we give You all the praise and all the honor in Jesus' precious name. Amen.